Word says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's the short and long of it. It's the expression of the importance of the Word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11 this morning, but I wanted to just recap. Last week in chapter 10, we read that verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The Word of God. God's Word. Scripture. The inerrant, complete Word of God. And so if that's where faith comes from, are you getting your faith there? Is that where you're getting your faith? Are you getting your faith from the Word? Are you getting your faith from your neighbor and what they hear, or what you hear that you listen to on a podcast, or what you listen to on TV? Where are you getting your faith from? You see, there's no substitute for the Word. In youth this past week, in the high school boys group, we were talking about peace and some other things. And one of the questions was, what do you do? How do you respond, or what do you do when the pressure's on and you feel like you're out of control and you just can't deal with it, or you can't handle it? And one young man raised his hand and he said, about a month ago, that's where I was. And I started getting and reading my Bible every morning before I did anything else. And I started going to the Word and reading the Word. And that's what helped me. That's where I got peace back in my life from, was reading my Bible every day. Now that's coming from a 16, 17-year-old. I think we got a lot of adults that need to catch up. We need to catch up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Paul ended chapter 10 with these words to Israel. He says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. Bless you. And I think today, I think he probably would be saying the same thing. I'm still reaching my hand out to disobedient and contrary people. That's the church. This was written to the church. And in a few thousand years, not much has changed in a lot of ways. And so I share that just to recap as we move into chapter 11. And in 11, he's going to be talking about Israel's rejection of him and what took place as a result of that, but that the rejection wasn't total and complete. So let's just look in. He says, he finishes the chapter 10, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. I say then, 11:1, has God cast away his people, meaning the Jews? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, in the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response to him? I have reserved for myself, this is what how God responds. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God's saying, I've reserved a few. I have kept a few. And so even though the Israelites, his people, have rejected him, he said, I have reserved a few. And what that few will see, what happened. I want us to look in 1 Kings chapter 19 in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Covenant. You see, what Israel was rejecting was his covenant that he made with them, with his people. Israel, they have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 14, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. And then in verse 18, yet I have reserved, this is what he says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And that's what Paul was quoting there. He's reserved a remnant. A remnant is just a small part, a few. And what he's saying is, I've reserved a few that have not forsaken me, that have not turned away. And so in verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, it's no longer work. So what he's saying is, somebody check out what's going on out there, please. One of the elders. Okay. Thank you. He'll be done in a minute then. So he's saying, look, it's by grace. It's by grace. It's not by works. And I've reserved a remnant by grace. God's grace. Instead of rejecting all of his people completely, he's reserved a remnant, because a remnant is what will carry forth. Verse 7, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. He's saying, Israel has not gotten what it seeks. It seeks a Savior, but yet have rejected the God who has sent him, and only the elect, he's speaking to the Gentiles, have gotten it, and the rest were blinded. He's saying, yes, that remnant was reserved. And then he says in verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense, which is a punishment to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always, being bent over. And so he's saying, yes, that remnant is reserved, but the rest have been blinded. The rest have been blinded. So what happens as a result of this? What does that mean to us? How does that impact us? Well, Israel's rejection was not final. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more is their fullness? What he's saying is, Look, because they have rejected me, then I've offered that salvation to the rest of the world. And so their rejection has resulted in salvation being offered to the rest of the world. And then Paul says, it was taken to the Gentiles to stir jealousy so that they would see what the Gentiles had received and know what they had rejected and what they need. And when they will and when they do receive it, what a blessing it's going to be when the rest of them do, when that remnant flourishes. Verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh," meaning Jews. Paul's talking about his people. "That those who are my flesh and save some of them." He's hoping that by the Gentiles receiving salvation and the Jews, some of his people seeing what's happening with the Gentiles, they would desire to have what they had received. That's what he means by provoking that jealousy in the Jews. "If by any means," he says, "for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" In other words, when the Jews do turn, when they begin to turn, what a blessing it's going to be to the rest of the world. But you know what Paul's really saying here? This is how we should be living. What do I mean by that? We should be living in such a way as Christians that when unbelievers, just like he said the Jews see the Gentiles and want what they want, we should be living in such a way that when people see us and they look at us, they want to desire what we have through Christ. Amen. What Paul's saying, this is how we need to be living our lives. So it provokes others to have a desire for what we have. But if we go around as Christians saying, "Woo me," and "Oh my," and "This isn't working," and "That isn't working," and "I just don't know what God's doing right now, and I'm so miserable." Boy, I want some of that. Don't you? But that's how most Christians live their life. You know? "Oh, it's too cold to go to church. It's freezing in there. They don't have heat." Wouldn't it have been awesome if we'd have had this at Christmas time? Christmas Eve would have been so much better. We need to be living our lives so when people see us, when they look at the church, they say, "You know what? That's what I need. There's something there. I don't know what it is, but that's what I need. I want that. That's what I've been chasing after, and I don't know what it is, but I see it, and I want it." And then we have an opportunity to share it. But we got to be living our lives that way. We got to be living our lives in such a way that they would be drawn to Jesus, so that they don't see us and see our flesh, but they see Christ in us. As he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me." That's what they need to see. That's what they need to see. Verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." And that's coming from Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10. And he talks about, he's writing there about the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." He goes on to say, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. And on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, the first one, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. A sweet aroma to the Lord, meaning pleasing, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And he said, you shall not eat, verse 14, neither bread nor parched grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God, and it shall be a statute forever through your generations in all your dwellings. And he says, so what is he saying? What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the first fruits. He's talking about the first fruit is holy. The first thing offered is holy. Abraham was holy. His line was holy. And he's saying that first fruit, if it's holy, then it makes the whole holy. It makes the rest holy. He says that lump is also holy. The lump is holy. And then he said, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now think about the root. What is the root? You know, the root, that's the foundation of something. That's where the source of nutrients and life comes from in a plant or a tree comes from the root. And so everything comes through the roots, comes up through the rest. And so he says, if the root is holy, then the rest will be holy. If the root is holy, then the branches will be holy. Because what's coming up from the roots, it flows up through the branches. So what's in the root, again, is the foundation. What is the roots? It's the foundation. What are your roots? Where are your roots coming from? Where are your roots planted? What's coming through the roots, through the foundation in your life that's flowing into the branches? You see, if the root, if the foundation is holy, the branches will be holy. And this is important because the root is the foundation. It's the life-giving source. And so this should be the root. Yes. This should be the root of our life because this is holy. And if this is the root from where we're getting our source of life and our source of nutrients and our source of spiritual energy, then it's going to cause us to be holy. It's going to cause us to be holy. The branches are the outgrowth of what's fed by the root. So the, whatever the branches are producing is determined by the root. What's coming from the root and what the root is. Because the branches are an outgrowth. In verse 17 and 18, he says this. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them because a partaker and became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so what's he saying? The branches were broken off. Some of the branches were broken off. That's the Jews. He's talking about the Jews. They rejected him. So they were broken off. And what did they do? Because they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. Salvation was given to the Gentiles. That's what he means. That while the Gentiles were just a wild olive tree, God's people were the original, good, healthy olive tree. But they rejected him. So he broke the branches off. And he went to the Gentiles who were just wild olive trees out there, not called, and he grafted them in to the good tree. And he's saying, don't Don't look down on those branches that were broken off, because you were fortunate that you were grafted in by Him. You didn't do anything to get that. You were grafted in by Him when you received Him by faith, because you were just a wild olive tree out there, useless. But He took what was useless and wild and He grafted it in to the real olive tree, His olive tree. And so He's saying, you got nothing to brag about. You were adopted. You were grafted in. You see, the branches were broken off because they broke covenant with God. Jeremiah 11. In verse 16, he says, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. That's how God made it. A good olive tree, a green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. And with the noise of a great tumult, He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. Why? Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts who planted you has promised doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. They turned from Him and started worshiping false gods. They started offering things to Baal, idol worship. And so that's why the branches were broken off. He says He kindled fire on it and His branches were broken off. You see, God made covenant in the very beginning. If we look at someplace else here in verse 11, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. For the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. He made covenant and they broke covenant. And so He broke those branches away. In verse 7, it says, obey my voice. In verse 8, and I'm still in Jeremiah. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Hello? Amen. Sound familiar today? It should be. They have turned back to the iniquities, verse 10, of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And you see, that's what we do. We break covenant. When we don't obey His commands, when we don't follow His word, when we make up our own gods and our own idols, and we begin to worship them, we're breaking covenant with Him. And He says, those branches, I break off. I break off those branches. The Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and good fruit. But He says, and its branches are broken because they broke covenant with Him. The wild olive tree were the Gentiles. Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, he's talking to those wild olive trees, the wild olive trees of the Gentiles, at that time while you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. We're the Gentiles. We were once far off. And that's why Paul's saying, hey, just because you've been drafted in, don't brag and think you've done something and you're better than those branches that have been broken off, because you were grafted in by the same way that he offered to his people, the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that caused them and enabled them to be grafted in to the good olive tree. So, verse 18, Romans 11. Do not boast against the branches, against those that have been broken off. But if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Remember what I was talking about? What's the source of life? What's the source of nutrients? It's the root. And he's saying, because you've been grafted into that tree, don't brag, think you've done something, because you don't support the root. The root supports you. Everything that the branch is comes from the root. It comes from the root. The root supports you. In fact, there's a scripture in Matthew. Matthew 13:6, Jesus said, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. See, he's talking, this is in the parable of the sower, and how the seeds were sown on different grounds. And he said, when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. You see, that backs up what he says over here when he says, you don't support the root supports you. And if there's no root in your life, you're going to wither away. When the sun comes, when the heat turns up in life, when life starts going sideways, you're going to wither and waste away if there's no root. If there's no root in your life. What is the root in your life? John, that's why he says in John 15:5, I'm the vine and you are the branches. I'm the vine. And you see, we think of the vine as all the branches and running all around this way and that way. But that's, if you study the context, that's not it. The vine was the trunk. It's the main line. And he says, I am the vine. I'm the main line. I'm the trunk. I'm the root. You're the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without the root, you can do nothing. Without the root supports you. You don't support the root. Revelation 22, just in case you're wondering, verse 16, Revelation 22, this is the last chapter. It's coming to the end, which is where we're at. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the root. And if he's not the root in your life, you got tough sledding coming. You got tough sledding coming. The root. Jesus is the root. John 15:2 says, every branch in me, Jesus said, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. Those branches are broken off. If he's not the root in your life, you don't have anything to sustain your life. You may be doing it on your own, but it's not going to last. You're not going to be able to sustain yourself mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. You can't do it without Him. Why? Because number one, you're going to die at some point. Because you live in a mortal body. What happens then if there's no root? He says those branches are gathered up and tossed in the fire. Now, if you wonder where that fire is, do I need to explain that? It's not up. It's down. It's hell. And only the root is the only source of true life. You know, you may accomplish things in life. You may be successful in the world's ways, in the world's eyes. And you might have done well financially. You might do good things. But if the root is not in your life, if you don't have the root, He says, I am the root, then your life is withering away and you don't even realize it. Because when it comes to the end, you're going to be a branch that's broken off. You're going to be a branch that's broken off. Verse 19, Romans 11. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Again, he's speaking to the Gentiles. You might say, okay, those branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. So he's saying, Paul's saying, listen, Gentiles, you might say, okay, well, those branches, those Jews were broken off because they rejected because of unbelief. They didn't believe. And you were grafted in because of faith. That's how we're grafted in, through faith. It's not through works. It's not through being good or doing good or giving a lot or whatever. It's through faith. And so he says, because do not be haughty, but fear. You stand by faith. You stand by faith. And you see, when you stand by faith, you live by faith. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's what Paul's warning them. You stand by faith, but don't get haughty. Don't get arrogant. Instead, fear. Respect what's happened. Value what's been given to you. You've been given life. Those branches that rejected because of unbelief were broken off, and you were grafted in because you received by faith what was offered. But don't get haughty and think you're a big shot and think you got it together now. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands, stand. Be on guard. Take heed lest you fall. And you see, that applies to every one of us. Every one of us. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Hello? We get spiritual. We get spiritually arrogant. We think we got it all going on. And he's saying, listen. You fall away. You can go the same way of the natural branches. His people. The Jews that were naturally given the first end of the tree. If he broke those branches off, you play around and you can be broken off too. That's what Paul's saying. You goof around and you take lightly the blood of Jesus, you can be broken off too. You get caught up and you get one foot in the world and one foot in God, you can be broken off too. It's a clear warning to us what Paul is saying here. Therefore, verse 22, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You see, it's very clear what Paul's saying here. We need to get serious. We need to get serious. We need to get serious about our faith. We need to get serious about Jesus. And we need to get connected to the root, who is Jesus, in the life source, the root of his word. The word is the root. This is where all, just like that young man in the youth group said, this is what got me going. This is what gave me peace. This is what brought me back to where I needed to be. The word. You can substitute anything you want. It's not going to do the same thing. Been there and done that and tried it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. They were broken off because of unbelief. In Hebrews 3:19, it says they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. And you see, there's a lot of unbelief in the church today. There's a lot of unbelief. And that's what Paul's saying. Unbelief will get you broken off. It will get you cut off. We need to believe the root is Jesus Christ. We need to believe that the Word, He is the Word, and the Word is the root. And that's where our life source comes from. Not from coming to church and listening to a good message and singing some music and worshiping some songs and getting warm and fuzzy and feel good. Maybe that's why God sent this cold weather to check us out. Are you the frozen chosen? Are you going to get serious? Think about that. We need to get serious. We need to get serious about faith. We need to get serious about Jesus. We need to get serious about life. We need to get serious about what's going on around us. And how many people have not yet been grafted in. And we don't need to be haughty and comfortable because we've been grafted in. Because just like he said, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me. And then Paul says it here. He says, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. Toward you, the Gentiles, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. His goodness is his faith, his word, his spirit. He's saying, if you continue, otherwise you also will be cut off. So if you think you've arrived, Paul says not yet. Don't think you've arrived. You need to maintain. You need to stay connected. You need to stay connected to the root. You need that life-giving flow coming from the root flowing into you by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Constantly. Constantly. You go out, if you go out here in this lobby area, in this parlor area, and I noticed it this morning, you look at a couple of those plants, they're like this. You know why? Because they're dry. They haven't been watered. And you know what? I should have brought one of those in. That's exactly what's going to happens to people spiritually when they're not watering themselves with the Word. Amen. And feeding themselves with the Word. They'll droop and wilt just like those plants. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us this morning. Worship team, come up. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. You see, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. You know what we like to do? We like to consider the goodness of God without the severity of God. The Word says that Jesus came full of grace, and that's awesome, isn't it? He came full of grace and truth. And you see, we like the grace part, but the truth kind of bumps us a little. Let's pray. What root are you attached to? Are you attached to the root of the world? Feels good? Sounds good? Tastes good? Looks good? But it doesn't give life. It doesn't give life. As a matter of fact, it brings the opposite. The world brings spiritual death. Jesus offers salvation. By grace through faith, you're saved, not of works. And if you think coming to church and doing things for the church, serving here or there, going to soup kitchens, and whatever else is going to get you there, you're wrong. I don't know, Paul has made it very clear here. It's a blessing and a gift to be grafted in to that good olive tree, to the tree of life, God's life. But it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to believe. They were broken off because of unbelief. How long will you stay in unbelief? If you're not a Christian today, how long are you going to wait? If you wait too long, you'll be one of those branches that's gathered up and thrown into the fire. I don't say that to scare you. It should scare you. But that's the truth. We need repentance to receive salvation. And once grafted in, I believe the church needs repentance to keep from being broken off. Repentance for depending on the wrong root, or not be connected to the root, or not getting our life source from the root, and not remaining in Him. He said, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. That means every day. Every day. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for faith, and He's asking for belief. God, help us. Help us to have a holy fear for You. Help us to realize and respect who You are, the Creator of everything. Our breath that we breathe. Our sight that we see, our life that we live, comes from You. Not from self, not from the world. So help us, Lord. Help our unbelief become belief. Help us remain. Give us the fortitude. Give us the stir in our spirit the desire to remain in You and to grow in our faith and to strengthen in our faith and to walk in our faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.